Tonight, we are going to look at verses 41 through 56 in Psalm 119. And I'd like to say this, I actually read this in Chuck's devotional this morning about Psalms. He said, David wrote Psalms about his problems. And man, I should just stop and think about it. That's the truth of it, you know. Oh Lord, deliver me. David wrote Psalms about his problems, and David had a lot of problems. And so, therefore, Psalms has more chapters in the Bible than any other book, 150 chapters. And also we know that Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the entire Bible. And so, you see, David did have a lot of problems, and so do we, as we look at problems as we go by through this life. But it's so neat that David wrote these Psalms in the Lord so that we can really take from them and be receiving comfort and solace from the Psalms. And so that's so good. So let's look at verse 41 of Psalm 119. It says this, "Let your mercies come also upon me, O Lord, even your salvation according to your word." And so right away here, as we get into Psalm 119, verse 41, we're talking about the Lord's salvation. And the Bible does say in Psalm 2, salvation belongs to the Lord. That's who it belongs to. So we can't get it anywhere else. Any kind of salvation that we're looking for, eternal salvation with the Lord after we pass away, and then also salvation from any given experience, it all belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. So the psalmist says, "Let your mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproaches me, for I trust in your word," that, you know, I can bring those answers to those that would come against me. You know, I'm trusting in God, and I'm just looking to him. And there's such a peace in that because of the great love of God for us. "And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments." I love the other translation on this. The psalmist is saying that he's waiting patiently for the working of God's word. You know, we take in the word of God, and hopefully all of us every day, and if not every day, then maybe twice a week or whatever. But the more we get of the word of God, it's just wonderful, the more we get of the word of God. And then the hope rises in our hearts, and we begin to learn to wait patiently for the working of that word that's getting into us. For you see, it's through the great and precious promises of the Lord that we become partakers of the divine nature. Actually, our nature changes. The divine nature takes over us more and more, and we begin to behave ourselves like we want to behave, or we dream that we could behave one day. And that does happen as we wait patiently for the working of God's word. "I hoped in your judgments," is another way that it's put there. "So shall I keep your law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts." What did Jesus say about liberty? "Whom the Son sets free is free indeed." And James tells us that the Word of God, the Bible, is the perfect law of liberty. God does not come to put us in bondage. He comes to release us from bondage and bring us into that perfect liberty. "And so I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will," as it says here, "I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. If God brings you before great and mighty people, according to worldly standards, you can go ahead and speak his testimonies even before kings, and not be ashamed. Paul puts it this way, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." That's the only thing that will bring salvation, is the testimony of Jesus Christ. "I'm not ashamed of his mighty name." And what a blessing. In fact, when I was working auto parts years ago, the owners there gave me the permission to go ahead and wear a button that says, not religion, but a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And to have little promise Bibles on the, what's that called? The counter where you would sell auto parts, you know? And there's these little red promise Bibles that they had promises of God in them, and to hand those out. And so I had a free reign to witness any way I wanted to about the Lord. And one day I came in, and a guy came in, and I said, Jesus loves you. And as I said that, he fell backwards. It was the most amazing thing to see. It was the power of God. And I remember, of course, Jesus in the when he was arrested, he said, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he just said, I am. I am he. And the he's in italics, meaning he just said, I am. You remember what God said to Moses when Moses said, what's your name? He said, I am. And Jesus was just saying, I am. I'm God. And they all fell backwards then. But at his testimony, at his beautiful name, I had this man fall backwards in the auto parts store. And it blew me away, but it really shouldn't have, you know, because God was working in that man's life, and God was powerfully moving upon him. And so I will speak of thy testimonies before kings and will not be ashamed. I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. That great love for the commandments of God, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. So wonderful and good. Now, it goes on to say here in verse 49, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has quickened me. Notice that we hope in the word, we're comforted by the word, and his word, the living word, Jesus Christ, and the spoken word, they quicken me. And we had that lesson last week. Quicken means to be made alive forevermore, quickened, brought alive, comfort and bringing alive by the word of God. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet I have not declined from your law. I remembered your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Now, we just read in verse 50 that God comforts us. He says, of course, Jesus, before he left the earth, he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you whenever we need comfort. But now we see something else here in 52. The psalmist says, I remembered your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Comforted myself. Now, we can actually do that. We can pump ourselves up in the Lord by comforting ourselves with him and his word. And this is something that was powerfully, powerfully used in David's life and in Abraham's life. And I want to first talk about David on this score. Let's turn in the scriptures to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. And this can be very inspirational for us because we many times need to just buck up and comfort ourselves in the Lord. You know, we just have to go ahead and do that. And David did it so well. And I want you to see this tonight. We've quoted from here many times. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Now, it says in 1 Samuel 30, David had been out actually fighting with the Amalekites, and he came back to his hometown, which was Ziklag. And as he got there to Ziklag, all of the his wife was gone, and all the soldiers' wives were gone, and they were taken captive by these folks that came in, the Amalekites, and all of the goods of the city were taken, and then they burned the city down with fire. If you look at verse 3, it says, David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. This is verse 3 of chapter 30 of 1 Samuel. And David and the people that were with him lifted up their voices and began to weep. And they wept, and they wept, and they wept, and their tears came, and their tears came, and their tears came, until they had no more power to weep. I don't know if you remember doing that when you were a child in your crib, maybe. And, you know, I'm just speaking of myself right now. I have this huge memory, and I remember when I was like 1 1/2. It's just amazing. I remember my little car with the pedals and the whole thing. I remember getting wet in the creek. I lived in Pennsylvania. I put my little boots in the water, and my boots weren't high enough, and the water filled my boots, and I was just flabbergasted that the water filled my boots. And I remember, as clear as a bell even now, thinking, what is my mom going to say to me when she finds out that the water went over the top of my boots? But anyway, I remember laying in the crib. I was all wet, and I admit that. And I had gathered myself on my pillow because everything else down there was bad. And I remember starting to cry, and I cried, and I cried, and I cried, and I cried, and cried. And I guess my mom was really fast asleep, or she took a sleeping pill or something, but she was not coming. And I kept watching the door, and nobody came, and I cried, and I cried. And after, you know, a few months, I had no more tears, you know. I mean, have you been there? There was no more tears. I was so sad. And anyway, so this is what David and his men did. I mean, if you can imagine, these are grown men, but I mean, your wife is gone, your kids are gone, they burned down your town, and you know, the worst fills your mind, and they just wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelite, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. Now, after he cried all those tears out, and he's going through misery with all of them of missing wife and children, now they started talking about throwing rocks at David until he was dead. All of his men turned on him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, and every man for his sons and for his daughters. But what did David do? He ran off into the bushes and flailing his arms and threw himself into the briar patch. No, that's not what he did. It says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And my hat is off to our brother. He is one of my heroes. With all of that happening, he encouraged himself in the Lord. Remember, we just read in verse 52 of Psalm 119 that the psalmist comforted himself in the word of God. And so this encouragement coming deeply to David as he encouraged himself in the Lord. And David said to Abithar the priest, Abimelech's son, this is the high priest with the ephod and the Urim and the Thummim by which they inquired of God with, I pray thee, bring me here the ephod. And Abithar brought there the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. And so David encouraged himself in the Lord. He got himself together. He called for the high priest and asked God questions. And the Lord said, you're going to get everything back. Just go ahead and pursue. And David pursued with his 600 men. And 200 of them got so tired, they had to stay behind at the river. But they stayed by the stuff, and so they were able to split evenly the spoil when the 400 men got back, because they went ahead and said, him that goes after, that pursues, is the saint will divide equally with those that stayed behind to watch the stuff. Isn't that neat? And so, like, if we support missionaries, we divide the spoil with them evenly, because we're staying back to watch the stuff and to support them as they go forth. I love this. This was established with David all these years before, this idea. But you can see this wonderful victory that David had because he encouraged himself in the Lord. I can see him just beginning to quote scripture. I can feel that he was just talking to himself in the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs. And that's what we do when we sing together or encourage one another with scripture. We're teaching one another with the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs, and we're edifying, building each other up at the same time. So we're strengthened to be able to encourage ourselves, to comfort ourselves in the Lord. And so this is something God asks us to do. Now, sometimes we want to get into habits of complaining instead of encouraging ourselves. We want to go, woe is me. And I think that that's normal, that first reaction to want to do that. But you need to encourage yourself in the Lord. You need to say, you know what? This didn't come to stay. It came to pass. And it's going to pass. And so I'm believing Jesus. I'm deciding in my heart to believe him right now and to go with that. And so that's what David did. Also, I'd like to bring to mind Abraham, Father Abraham, who's the father of the faith. He also lived this out. He was asked by God to take his son, his only son, Isaac. God saw him as his only son because that's the one that came through his wife, Sarah. And told him to go up on Mount Moriah and to sacrifice his only son to the Lord. And we know the story as Abraham lifted the knife to kill Isaac. An angel came and grabbed his arm and said that the Lord sees that you have obeyed him and believed him because you held back not your son, your only son, from the Lord in obeying God. Now, to understand what happened there, the dynamic of faith that happened there, we have to go to Hebrews. And so I'd like you to turn with me to Hebrews and chapter 11 and verse 17. Hebrews chapter 11, this is the faith chapter. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17. And it talks about this sacrifice and the faith that was involved in this sacrifice and how Abraham, the father of faith, his mind was working. And his mind was working just like David's. When David was in this massive trouble, he encouraged himself in the Lord and in God's self, God's word. He encouraged himself and he went to the high priest and asked direction and followed God's plans. Now, as we look at Hebrews 11 and verse 17, it says this, by faith Abraham, when he was tried or tested by the Lord, he offered up Isaac. He actually took Isaac, his son, his only son, and put him down upon the rock and brought the sword, knife up to kill him. And, okay, so it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises, that's really important, he'd received promises about Isaac, that all of the nations of the world will be blessed through your seed, and that Isaac is the one through whom his seed would come. And so because he was actually dwelling on the promises offered up, he was able to know that God wasn't going to let Isaac die somehow, some way, because the promise was from God's word to him that the blessing of having descendants like the stars of the sky and the sand upon the seashore was going to come through Isaac. And so let me read that slower now. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises that his seed would be blessed through Isaac, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall your seed be called. That's the promise. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. The angel stopped his hand, and so Isaac was received back in a figure even from the dead, because his hand was up and ready to kill his son. But what he believed was simply this: God said that it's through Isaac that my seed will be blessed. So guess what? God's going to not let him stay dead. And even if I kill him here today, God will raise him up from the dead. And so what was he doing? He was doing what David was doing. He was encouraging himself in the Lord. He was comforting himself in Scripture, and doing that in such a way to have faith that even if God had to raise Isaac up from the dead, he would do it. So this is a tremendous example here in the Scriptures. And can we do this? Yes, we can do this in the name of Jesus Christ, when it's really looking dark, really looking dim, really looking like there's no way out. That's God's best operating domain. And so then I can begin to pace up and down in my room or wherever I am and just say, you know what, God is going to take care of this. God is going to bring me through this. I am going to be redeemed from this. Because of his promises that he'll never leave me nor forsake me, and that nothing evil will ever hurt me. That's what Jesus said in Luke 19, chapter 10, verse 19, that nothing evil, no evil thing would ever hurt me. If I die, I'm just with Jesus. It's as simple as that. I remember I was riding in a car with a brother years ago, and the brother goes, "Wouldn't that be something if we had a head-on collision right now on the freeway? And they would just find our faces against the windshield with a big smile and the one-way sign." I mean, it was just a picture he was painting in his mind. And I thought, well, that sounds nice, but let's do that later. But, you know, that's the truth of it, you know. And so God has this plan, and it's a beautiful plan, and we're all going to die one day. It's inevitable. Either that or get raptured, which is my first choice, and I'm sure your first choice too. But, you know, it's everybody dies. So we want to go out smiling with the one-way sign and just know, hey, it's God's time. It's God's time. And so what a blessing. So Father Abraham, believing God's word, God had spoken to Abraham, God had spoken to David, and they encouraged themselves in the Lord. They comforted themselves in the Lord. And it's a call that we have today. It's a call that's on our lives today to do that. Now, sometimes you just really don't want to do that. And I don't know how many of you have been there. About two of us, yeah. So anyway, you just eat M&Ms. They're up here in my pulpit. So no. But anyway, it's neat to have brothers and sisters around. That, you know, you're down. It's just dreary. And, you know, you really don't want to be encouraging yourself in the Lord. Somehow there's just this masochistic idea of not comforting yourself in God. But a brother or sister can help you do that. And it's such a blessing to have close compadres in the Lord. To just, you care for one another, and you can say to one another, well, bro, let's just pray. Let's just look to the Lord. The Lord's got us out of many things before. You don't have to do it in an arrogant way. You don't want to do it in an arrogant way, but in a spirit of humility and in help. to help your brother, your sister, to encourage themselves in the Lord. So it's such a blessed thing that God's given us each other, isn't it? And sometimes we just need to call somebody that we know that loves the Lord, and to just commiserate and share, and then just get that word of wisdom, that word of knowledge from them. These are gifts of the Spirit. That encouragement to be comforted when you need that. And so this is all part of the journey of comforting ourselves in the Lord. And so the psalmist is speaking about that. Now let's go on back then to Psalm 119 and look at the next verse, Psalm 119. And we're now down to verse 53. And it says this, "Horror has taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law." Another translation, indignation. And one translation even says, hot indignation has taken hold upon me because of the wicked. Do you ever get really, really mad at the news? Yeah, especially if you watch O'Reilly or somebody like that. I mean, you can really get ticked because of the wicked in the world, the wicked things that people are doing. And horror, or I think of the word horrified. The King James says horror. Horror has taken hold of me because of the wicked. You're just horrified at the things you hear. And how did this happen? And how did that ever get through the legislative body? You know, and those kinds of things can really get you down and make you frown. And I'd just like to look at this a little bit today about what is going to happen to those that aren't horrified. You know, we look at the stuff that's going on, and Jesus talked about it. He says this evil and perverse generation that he lived in. And of course, we look at our evil and perverse generation, what's going on, and we begin to sigh and we begin to cry at the abominations in this world. We're horrified. We're indignant. We become hotly indignant sometimes about all of it. And you know what? God's pleased with you. God's blessed with you to be horrified about these things, because your righteous spirit's being vexed, just like righteous Lot's spirit was being vexed over the things in the world. And there's actually redemption and salvation promised to those that are horrified and indignant about things evil around them, instead of just going, oh well, let's just join in, like so many dead fish going downstream together. Yeah, you don't want to do that. You want to be a live fish. You want to be fighting the battle upstream, like the salmon do. And the salmon do a good job at that. So let's turn to Ezekiel 9 on this subject. Ezekiel chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. I'll just give you a background on this. This is an example shown in the Bible of God's salvation to those that are horrified, indignant, those that sigh and cry at the abominations in the land. So we go to Ezekiel, it's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel chapter 9, and starting at verse 1. Now, at this time, Israel has been real bad. The southern kingdom is gone south. And that makes sense, doesn't it? The southern kingdom has gone south. The northern kingdom went south much earlier, 722 BC. And they were taken away to Assyria, captive to Assyria, because of their sins. Now, the southern kingdom held out longer because they had some good kings. There was not one good king in the northern kingdom of Israel, not even one. But in the southern kingdom, there were many good kings, King Asa, King Josiah, and of course, King Solomon at in the beginning and so forth, but he was over the whole reign. But there was there was good kings, and so they lasted like 100 more years. But in 606 BC, the captivity began through then General Nebuchadnezzar, taking Daniel captive to Babylon. And then in 586 BC, when Nebuchadnezzar was the king, the whole thing was wrapped up, 586 BC, when the city was burnt and the people were taken captive to Babylon. And just before that happened, these prophecies came out through Ezekiel. Jeremiah and Ezekiel were pretty much contemporary prophets. One was preaching from Jerusalem, Jeremiah, and one preaching actually from the earlier captives to Babylon. And Ezekiel was preaching from the area of Babylon, although in his visions he was taken back to Jerusalem and seeing what was wrong with the people and bringing the word of God. But here's a word from God to Ezekiel, and Ezekiel writes it down in chapter 9, verse 1. Just before the conquering of Jerusalem in 586 BC, when it was burnt to the ground. And it says this, he cried also in my ears with a loud voice, and this would be the messenger of the Lord to Ezekiel. He cried in my ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near. Now this is now beginning to talk about angelic beings that have charge over the city. He's seeing in the heavenlies now, and that these angels that had charge over the city were charged now to draw near. Even every man, and these are angels again, with his destroying weapon in his hand. And so here's these guys, there's six of them, and they've got weapons in their hands, actually five with weapons. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lies towards the north, talking about Jerusalem. And every man had a slaughter weapon in his hand. But one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. So this is the temple area with the brazen altar. Now, these six came, and five of them had slaughtering weapons in their hands. But this sixth one had a writer's inkhorn by his side. And maybe he had also a slaughtering weapon too, but he had this ink deal. And I always picture a magic marker, you know, just to make it easier in my mind. It's a writer's inkhorn, you know, in the way they'd write those days with kind of an ink deal. And I don't think they used feathers then like they did later, but just an inkhorn that they would write with. So, so he had that by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, which is an angel, whereupon he was to the threshold of the house of the Lord. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And so these guys that were horrified at what was going on, that were actually crying and sighing, ah, about all the abominations in the city, this angel was assigned to go and put a mark on their foreheads with this inkhorn. And what's that remind you of? This just hit me strong this time I was studying it. The Antichrist. Antichrist is just a giant copycat. He's just a giant copycat. I always think of drunkenness, of be not drunk with wine or in excess, but rather what? Be filled with the Spirit. People need to get loose tongues. People need to be able to talk to one another freely, to just express themselves and then just, you know, get what's on their heart out their mouths. And people need to feel light and kind of lifted up. And so booze and drugs are Satan's substitute for that. And so, but what's the fruit of the booze and the drugs? It will kill you. And in the morning, you're going to feel like a stinking whatever. and you're going to have this hangover that did you no good in walking in your life. But the real thing is the Holy Spirit. Be not drunk with wine or in excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. You get filled with the Holy Ghost, and what happens? You open up to your friends. I mean, fellowships become marvelous when you start with prayer and you read some word, and man, you just hopped up and you just feel good and lightheaded and just fabulous. But what happens in the morning? You jump out of bed. You say, wasn't that a great fellowship last night? Hallelujah, where's my day so I can face it? And then with no fear of your enemies, and it's beautiful. And so Satan is just a great substitute, and he wants to put a mark on everybody's head too, doesn't he? Oh, but it's such a blessing that, you know, God's mark on our head is individual and personal. Yes, it is. He's got every hair on our head numbered. But Satan, he's so uninventive. Everybody gets even the same number. 666. Next, 666. Next, 666. I mean, can't you think a little bit, buddy? Anyway, it's just a substitute, cheap substitute leads to death. But this is beautiful. And so this angel went through all the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. Those that are horrified, those that are hotly indignant about what's happening in our world, because it stinketh, doesn't it? It really does. But here's the encouragement, that God knows who are his. And he puts that mark right there on those that were his in Jerusalem. Now let's read on. Verse 5. And to the others he said in my hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark. And so the Lord, he marks those that are his own. And when destruction comes, be not afraid of sudden destruction or the destruction of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord shall be your confidence and keep your foot from being taken. And that's what happened, the exact thing that happened here in Ezekiel 9. Come not near any man upon whom is the mark. And begin at the sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house of the Lord. And he said unto them, defile the house, fill the courts with the slain, go ye forth. And they went forth and slew in the city. But those that had the mark, those with the slaughtering weapons, they weren't to touch them. And so when you do sigh and cry at the news, when you're horrified at what's going on, that's a good place to be. Your conscience is intact. You're like righteous Lot, who is vexed daily with these things. And you're in a good place with the Lord to just actually do that. Sometimes, you know, the old flesh just wants to go with the flow. The old flesh wants to do as the Romans do. When in Rome, do as the Romans do, kind of thing. And just not be a sourpuss or whatever, let's just lighten up and go with the sin. No, you don't want to go there. That's a horrible place to be. And truly, judgment will come. The day will come when judgment comes down. And, you know, it's amazing how fast life goes. And we just want to stay close to the Lord, close to his bosom, not backsliding and not going that way. It's just not the way to go, and we know that's true. Boy, Sherry and I were just talking the other day that in less than 20 years, we're going to be 80. And I thought, man, it's really cruising through here. We're going to be cruising right into heaven one way or the other. The rapture's coming. It's going to take us. But even if it doesn't, we're going to kick the bucket, you know, probably, you know, at the most in 25 years or something. And man, what's 25 years? That goes by like a speeding bullet. Gone, you know? And so, wow, I've been preaching this since my 20s, just thinking life is short, life is short. It's really short now. I'm getting shorter and shorter. Glory to God. One-way sign and smile against the windshield. You know? Yes. All right, so there it is. Okay. Now, let's go on back to Psalm 119, because we have just one more thought we want to share with you tonight from Psalm 119. And so that was verse 53. Now, verse 54 says this, and 55 and 6. It says, the statutes have been my songs. Isn't that neat? Thy statutes, thy commandments, thy ordinances have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. And so in the house of the Lord, in whatever house you live in, it's really good to sing in the shower because you sound three times as good. You ever notice that? I don't know why that is. It's something about acoustics, I'm sure. But man, you can really sound good. But your statutes, Lord, have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered your name, O Lord, in the night. Remember that psalm about songs in the night? He gives me his song in the night. And I wake up sometimes, and maybe you do too. If you've been to a fellowship, if you're heading towards that morning when you're going to spring out of bed because you had such a powerful time the night before fellowship, you sometimes wake in the night with a song on your heart. Oh, yeah. And just singing to the Lord, you know. Or you could watch a really scary movie and have a terrible bad dream, you know. There's your choice. Or eat pizza and get weird and see psychedelic colors in your dreams. But it's better to go to a really neat fellowship and eat wings instead of pizza and have a great dream and wake up in the night with a song on your heart that we'd been singing at church, and then go on into your day. And so, again, thy statutes have been my songs. Now, I want to talk about that a little bit. And, of course, I remembered your name, O Lord, in the night. Jesus, Jesus, there's something about that name. And I have kept your law. This I had because I kept your precepts, O God. I remember when Sherry and I first got baptized in the Holy Ghost, many nights I would just have my arms straight up in bed, you know. I mean, I'd be laying on my back. And I remember thinking, my arms aren't heavy. And they just feel really light. And Lord, I'm just worshiping you. And it was that they were somehow balanced in the socket. I don't know how that works. Try it some night. You can get into a position where it's just real comfortable. And I think it's because, you know, the Lord wants us to lift our hands to him. I really do. Well, that's where I was with it anyway. And I enjoyed it so much to just lay there and just balance my arms and look to Jesus. Well, we remember that song. Now, songs, your statutes have been my songs. How many psalms are songs? They're all songs, because that's what psalms means. But I mean to us also as Christians. There's so many psalms that are modern songs, scripture. It's so good to sing scripture. It's so good to sing back to the Lord his word. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. And I think of that song, thinking about hands lifted. You know, it says in verse 48, let's look back at verse 48. My hands also will I lift up. And what does that remind you of? That reminds you of Psalm 63, verse 3. Thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee, thus will I bless thee. I will lift up my hands to your name. And that's the most gracious, wonderful song, isn't it? Thy loving kindness is better than life. And so then verse 54, thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage and in the night. And as we do lift up his word in song, and we can do that. We can do that. It just blesses him. It blesses us. And we can actually sing to our Creator and the verses that he's given us and written for us. And there's so many creative writers out there and songwriters that have put in modern tunes to the Word. And it's so great. It's so great. So what a blessing to know about that as we sing to the Lord. Well, let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you so very much, Lord God, for your Word. And Lord, thank you, Father, that you do desire for us to go ahead and remember to encourage ourselves, to comfort ourselves in your Word. Lord, please remind us of the promises that you've given us. And Lord, you're so individual. You give us individual promises. And you speak to your, through your Word special promises for each one of us. And Lord, we just ask that you would help us to remember your promises like Abraham did, and to go with that. And Father, thank you that we can teach one another in the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs. And we thank you, Lord, for being able to sing your statutes, your commandments, to remember what you've done. Lord, we thank you that as a deer pants for the rivers of the water, so my soul pants for you. The song we sang tonight is actually in your Word, in the Psalms, and we thank you so much for that. So, Father, we just want to praise you and continue, Lord, to have those songs in the night and to teach one another through your statutes, Lord. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. And so, Lord, we thank you that the righteous stand by night in the house of the Lord. And thank you, Lord God, now for blessing each one. Lord, lead each one, Father, according to your will. Bless and take care of every need. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise the Lord.